actually had requested that Bill sing that because it's similar to the question that we are asking in our sermon this morning. Why Jacob? The song was, Why Me, Lord? But this question is for the sermon is, why Jacob? And in fact, we're at the end of the narrative of Jacob that's focusing solely on him. And I wanted us to take just a Sunday to reflect on that with another text to ask that very question. Why this story? Why does God include the life story of Jacob? He spends a lot of time telling us the details of his interactions with Jacob. And why Jacob, who becomes Israel, why him of all people to become the namesake for the people of God, Israel? Think through the story of Jacob with me, will you? What is there to commend Jacob to us? Remember early on in chapters 25 to 27, we meet a man who is a coward, who is a cheat, who is a lying con man, and generally useless to his father. Now, it is true that after he encounters God in chapter 28, from there until 31, we see a man who is rash in his decisions about who his spouse would be, still a con man, and a passive husband who is unable, it seems, to stand up to or for his wife. But then, of course, we remember in chapter 32, after God wrestles him and gives him a new name, then we see a man who is a liar, a coward, and who is passive in response to the injustices done to his daughter. What is there about Jacob? Why Jacob? Why this man? Well, we're going to look at the New Testament this morning. We're going to go to Romans chapter 9 to see Paul pick up this very question, and the question that we have in our minds. Why Jacob? And in fact, this shouldn't be too much of a surprise. When we started in the life of Jacob in chapter 25, the first sermon in that series was called The Father's Love. And we asked this very question. What is the basis on which God chooses to love, to set his love upon someone, his special redeeming love? And what the topic that we're actually going to talk about here is one that may make some a little bit uneasy. In fact, it includes graphic language in this text. It includes the word election, elect. So hopefully your stomachs can take that as we look at today's scripture passage from Romans chapter 9, as we ask ourselves, why Jacob? In fact, Paul seems to have that exact question in his mind throughout this passage. But first, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to us through your word. Lord, may we accept your word and what it has to say because it is your word. May we lean not on our own understanding, but upon what you have chosen to reveal to us. Lord, give us faith to believe. Lord, give us the Holy Spirit who caused Paul to write these words. May he be present with us, impacting these words unto our hearts. May we not walk away from this unchanged, but to apply it in the way that you have told us to apply it. And so, Lord, lead us into all understanding and truth and worship. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 18 this morning. Hear now the word of the Lord. It is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our father Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power to you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Grass withers and the flower fades. This, the word of our Lord, endures forever. Why Jacob? Why him and not Esau? Jacob I have loved, Esau have I hated. Really, in this context, means Jacob have I accepted, Esau I have rejected. Or Jacob I chose to save, Esau I chose to leave in his sin. And the statement gives rise to the question, why Jacob? What's the condition? What made him different? What was different about Jacob that he was the one through whom the promise came? He was the one that was called to God. He was the one that was brought out of darkness into light. What made Jacob different? Now, we have to be careful when we look at this question, because it's actually different from another question we may have in our mind, and that is, what is the condition on which someone is justified? What is the condition on which someone is right before God? If you remember, there are many passages in Scripture that talk about a condition for justification, being right with God. Think of Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 5, Galatians chapter 2. We are justified not by works, but by what? Faith. Faith is the condition for justification. But we are in Romans 9. We're not in Romans 5. And the question we are asking here is actually a step behind justification. We're moving up the ladder, as it were, before justification. We're asking the question, no, before he was justified, before someone comes to faith, what is the condition that makes them differ? Why is it that God chooses to move in this person's life and they come to faith? What is the condition that is there? We know with justification, it's believe and you will be saved. What is it for God's choosing to set his love on someone? This is a different question. And in fact, it raises more questions in the book of Genesis, because remember when this promise was given, the older shall serve the younger, when Jacob was set apart. Do you know when that was? It wasn't when Jacob was a man. It wasn't when he was a boy. It wasn't when he was born. It was before either of them had been born, when they were in the womb. So it makes us wonder, what was it that made Jacob different? Why did God choose Jacob? Now, Paul, as he is in Romans 9, is actually laying out here, there are wrong answers to this question. And in fact, I'm going to focus mostly on the wrong answers to this question this morning. And he lays out at least three of them in this passage. So we're going to look at three wrong answers to that question. Why did God choose Jacob? And by extension, why does God choose anyone, someone? There are three wrong questions. And we're going to start looking at what those wrong answers to the question are by looking at verse 6. So let's start in verse 6. And in the first half of that verse, we have the reason why this is so important. It says there at first, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. Now stop right there. Before we get to the condition first, if any of these three were possibly the condition for God's choosing to set his love on someone, if any one of these three was actually a condition for God's election, then God's word can fail. That's basically what Paul is saying here. Because he's looking at the Jews, he's looking at the people that are his namesake, and he's saying, why have some believed and some haven't? Has God's word failed? And in fact, with some of these answers, if they're not coming to faith, then God's word has failed. But it hasn't. It hasn't. It cannot be that God's purpose has been thwarted or failed. So that's why these non-answers don't work. So let's look at what these non-answers are. First of all, the second half of that verse. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Or very literally, perhaps in your translation, not all Israel is Israel. That's what Paul says. Not all Israel is Israel. And we're using Jacob's life. So now that we have a good grasp of what Jacob's life is, Well, let's see. How does Jacob's life tell us that God does not choose for redemption based on heritage, based on parents, based on the DNA that was passed down to you from your parents and your grandparents, whoever, however you want to put that? Now, follow me here. The verses that come next, 7, 8, and 9, what is he doing? He's following the line down from Abraham. And in fact, that's another way that people will talk about the people of God as the children of Abraham. John chapter 8, that's how the Pharisees referred to themselves as the people of God, the children of Abraham. But Paul says, follow me here. It can't be that someone is chosen just because of who their parents are, just because of their heritage. Look at Abraham. Abraham's first son's name was what? Ishmael. His second son's name was Isaac. And yet, who is a child of Abraham, spiritually speaking? It is only Isaac. In fact, in Genesis chapter 22, God says to Abraham, take your only son, Isaac. Which is a little strange because Ishmael is still alive, walking around on the earth, breathing. But he's saying, take your only son, spiritually speaking, the only spiritual child of Abraham there is, that is Isaac, not Ishmael. Not all children of Abraham are children of Abraham then. Not all Israel is Israel. The same stands with Isaac, doesn't it? Jacob is not special because of his parents. You know how you can tell that? Because Jacob was a twin. Jacob was born with both Esau and Jacob. So what was the difference between the two of them? Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated, Esau's rejected, therefore it can't be based on your parents. Just because Esau shares the same DNA and the same parents and the same heritage doesn't make him a child of Abraham, doesn't make him Israel, the son of promise, doesn't make him a child of God. Not all Israel is Israel. And that tells us, too, that the basis of you coming to God, the basis of God choosing you, is not because of who your parents are. God doesn't choose to save everybody whose parents were a certain parentage. A brother may be saved, and then the sister is not. It doesn't matter who your parents were in terms of God's choosing and election. So don't put any trust in it. Don't brag about it. In fact, our society tends to brag about our heritage, thinking that perhaps God loves somebody who's from one descendant or one ethnicity over another. People do tend to brag about that. I don't quite understand that, how we can be proud. My parents come from Sweden and Germany and the Netherlands. And you know what I had to do with that? Absolutely nothing. I don't know what there is to be quite proud about. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to be a white Caucasian. I'm not proud to be a white Caucasian. It just is. And yet, if we thought that our status before God and God choosing us was based on our ethnicity or parentage, we would find that area to brag in. We would find that area to be proud in. The Pharisees did. In fact, read John 8 sometime in your afternoon on this Lord's Day. And you'll see that's all the Pharisees were trusting in. I'm a child of Abraham because I have my family tree right here. Let's log on to Ancestry.com. I can show you how I'm a child of Abraham. And what's Paul saying? That's not how you're a child of Abraham. Or else Ishmael would be a child of Abraham, but he's not. Or else Esau would be a child of Abraham, and he's not. The life of Jacob tells us that our parentage is not the basis of God's choosing to set his love on us. So not only that, that's the first condition that he says there is a non-answer to that question. That's not the basis of God's choosing. Let's look at verse 11. There's another condition that is not a condition for God choosing. Look at verse 11. Though they were not yet born, speaking of Jacob and Esau, and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue or might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Jacob's life demonstrates that God doesn't choose based on our works. And Paul is very specific in proving that, because when the promise came in Genesis 25, Jacob hadn't even been born yet. It's not as if Jacob can claim, you know, I'm a great persuader. That's why God wants me on his team. He couldn't claim that I'm such a great guy. That's why God wants me on his team. I have all these skills that I can bring. That's why God wants me on his team. Perhaps a couple of weeks ago, you may have been following the news in that the NFL had their draft. And I was actually interested to discover, I listened to a little Steelers program that comes on my iPod, and it was talking about mock drafts. Do you know that these exist? That people will get together, and apparently they know enough about college football and pro football in order to stage what the draft will be like. So they'll say, well, this team goes first, and they're looking for a quarterback, and so this is the best quarterback based on statistics, and so that team is probably going to choose that guy. And then once you get down to the Steelers, they're looking for a cornerback, and so the best cornerback based on his college performance is that guy, and so they're probably going to choose that guy. And then, you know, Cincinnati's going to go, and Cincinnati needs a moral conscience, or no, they need a running back, and so they're going to choose this guy. What's that all based on? All the NFL teams basically are an electing entity. They're choosing based on performance. They're choosing based on past performance as an indicator of future performance, of what they're going to get out of that player in the coming years. Now, their method of, their purpose of election is merit-based election. There's something in them that they see, works that they have done, works that they see that they're going to do on the basis of them choosing that player. God runs, in a sense, an anti-NFL draft for his team. He does not choose based on their works, either done in the past. Jacob had done no works. He's not proven himself of anything, nor based on future works. Remember in chapter 25 when Isaac is thinking, I'm going to give my blessing out. On what basis does Isaac choose to love? Based on Esau is a good hunter, and I really like food. And he gets me food, therefore I'm going to choose him. He's going to get the blessing. And yet that wasn't God's purpose. If it was based on works, then it wouldn't be Jacob. That's how Jacob's life helps show us that God doesn't choose to place his redeeming love on someone based on their works, whether past or whether future. Now, if it's not based on parentage or heritage, it's not based on their works, past or future, then what is it based on? In fact, there's a third condition that seems to throw out all of our categories in which we're going to be left confused what the condition is, because Paul is also going to say something else in verse 16. Now, this might throw us for a little bit of a loop, because many of us will think, well, it's on the basis of whoever accepts him or will accept God. I've heard some people say before, if you take the first step towards God, he takes all the rest. He does all the rest. You just need to take that first step, and yet Paul will even throw that out. Look at verse 16. He says there, so then it depends not on human will, human choosing, or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Jacob's life demonstrates that God chooses his children, chooses to set his redeeming love on someone, not based on their first choice. They don't move first. What's the story of Jacob? Chapter 28, Jacob is running away from his consequences of what he's done. He's running away from God, and God stops him and gives him a vision of the ladder or the stairway coming down from heaven. What's the story in verse 32? Jacob is running from the consequences of his sins from Laban, and God wrestles him to the ground and gives him a new name and reveals himself to him. What's the lesson in chapter 35? He's still been messing up, and God again reminds him of his name, reminds him that he has met with him face to face. The story of Jacob is one of God pursuing Jacob, not Jacob pursuing God. It's not that Jacob first loved God. He made the first step, and then God responded. In fact, Scripture lays out the opposite. 1 John 4:19. You know this verse. We love because he first loved us. Romans 3, verses 10 through 11. What does it say there? None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Who loved God first? No one. Who sought after God first? No one. It's not based on human willing. It's not based on God responding to what he's going to see as our initiation. Who he would see choosing him and then chooses them back. In fact, if he did do that, he would choose no one. If it was based on our will and on our decision. And Genesis 25 makes that clear. He hasn't been born yet. He hasn't, and in fact, not both of them are going to be chosen, so it's not parentage. They haven't done anything yet, and so it's not going to be based on works. They haven't chosen yet. Jacob isn't sitting there in the embryonic fluid saying, you know, I've weighed the evidence, I've considered the cost, and I've decided that I'm going to follow God. And then God says, well, yes, I guess I will choose Jacob. He's not making any decisions in there. It's before they've been born. Listen, God is not the reactor. He is not passive. He is the first mover. He is called the author and the initiator of our faith. Yes, we make a decision. We choose. We place our trust in Him. But we love because He first loved us. We choose Him because He first chose us. We choose to react and worship and love because He's regenerated our hearts. As Ezekiel says, He's taken out the heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh, that we could have faith to meet the condition of justification. And yet before that was God's choosing to reveal Himself to us through the Spirit and regenerate our heart. Now you might be saying, but what about our election? What about our being chosen by God? What condition was in me that made God choose me? And the answer to that is nothing. Paul is trying to leave you with nothing that is a condition in you that made God choose you. Instead, he's answered it twice for us. In verse 11, what does he say? In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of... Now, what are we expecting there? The language of Paul usually says, not by works, but by faith, by grace. What does he say? Not by works, but because of Him. Emphasis on the Him who calls. The reason for God setting His love on someone is not found in you. It's found in God. It's found in His nature. It's found in His character. It's found in His purposes. The counsel of His own will is how Ephesians 1:11 puts it. So we need to stop trying to find something in ourselves in which to brag about. Something in ourselves that says, well, this is obviously the reason that I was chosen for the team, because of my skills in doing this, because of my skills in doing that. It's not the NFL draft. In fact, it's based on God and not any condition that was in us. So we still have the question, though. But why does God set His love, His redeeming love, on His people, on us, on those who have faith? God answers the question, actually. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6 to 8 says this. For you are a people holy, that is, set apart to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. He's trying to make sure that you know it's not because something great that you've done. In fact, you are the fewest of people. But it is because... What's the question here? Why did the Lord set His love on you? It is because the Lord loves you. God says, I love you because I love you. It's found in me. It's not found in you. You're looking at each other saying, well, I wonder why God chose us. Well, it must be because of your parentage. It must be because you've done such great work. It must be because you acted first. Nope, God says, I love you because I love you. I chose you because me, because of something in me, not something in you. So there's nothing for you to brag about. Jacob had nothing to brag about. When we get to the end of Jacob's life, we say, this guy had nothing to brag about. The only thing he had to brag about was a God who was merciful to him, who loved him, who pursued him, who revealed the way He works to him in chapter 28, who renamed him and revealed Himself to him in chapter 32, who reminded him of His name and still reiterated His promises despite Jacob and not because of Jacob in chapter 35 of Genesis. And it wasn't based on any of those things, because if it was based on any of those things, God's word could have failed, but it didn't. Because God gets what God wants in the end. And He got Jacob. He got a perfect illustration of Jacob meeting none of those qualities, none of those conditions, and God still setting His love on Jacob. Now, it allows us also to look at the life of Jacob and say, please don't follow the life of Jacob as a step-by-step on how to live the Christian life. Please don't be a lying con man, a coward, passive throughout your Christian life, running from your problems, running from those you have wronged. Jacob's life is not there for us as an example of exactly what to do most of the time. Jacob's there as an example of God's grace, entirely free, entirely loving. God's setting His love on someone based entirely on His nature and His love and His grace, and on nothing in him whatsoever. And if that's true of Jacob, then that's true of us. So don't hate that word that God used, election, His choosing. It's God's word. He chose to use it. He chose to reveal it to you. It's in our scriptures. So we need to understand it. we need to react the way that we ought to react to it. And in fact, there is an application to this. This isn't just head knowledge. This isn't just to have an interesting theological categories. What is the purpose of God revealing this to us? What was the purpose of Him revealing the life of Jacob and then using it as an example here in Romans 9? It was an example for us to have as an application. And it comes all the way back to that question, why Jacob? In fact, it comes back to the question in the song, right? Why me, Lord? Because when we have an objection in our mind that pops up, well, that doesn't seem fair. That's part of the point. What Esau received was fair. What Jacob received was gracious. How are we to understand and apply this? It's much like what Spurgeon said. I've used this story before, right? The woman who came to Spurgeon and says, I don't understand this verse. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And you know what Spurgeon's response was? He says, I don't understand that verse either. I don't know how he could have loved Jacob. That's a response of gratitude for grace. And in fact, there are two applications I want to have for us here. One of them comes from Ephesians 1 and the other one comes from just the life of Jacob. In fact, one of them is for the unbeliever. One of these applications is for the unbeliever. And it's this. It means this teaching about God's electing love means that there's no one who's too far away from God to be redeemable. No one can sit around and say, you know, I can't be a Christian because I just don't have the right parents. No one can sit around and say, well, I couldn't have been chosen. I can't come to faith because I just haven't done enough good works and I don't have enough works ahead of me in order to be a Christian. No one can sit around and say, well, I just don't have the exertion or I just don't think I can will myself to do that. No one can sit around and say that. No one is too far away from God's redeeming grace for him not to get you. Jacob. Look at Jacob. No one can be such a depraved and disgusting cad as Jacob and be too far away from God's grace. That's an accurate description of Jacob. And that may be an accurate description of what you're thinking of yourself. And yet, you are not God over your salvation. You are not Lord over it. In other words, God is stronger than you or your parentage or your feeble works or your stony heart. And if you hear the gospel and you respond in faith, then God is choosing to set his love on you. He's regenerating your heart. He's exciting you about those things. And don't place other qualifications on that other than God revealing it to you and God renewing your heart. Don't think that, well, I didn't move first. How do I move first? Oh, no, I didn't have the right works. How do I do that? What about my parentage? You don't have to think about those things. If you hear the gospel, it means it comes to you free and unconditional. That's what it says to the unbeliever. But to the believer, it says what we confessed earlier. It's in your bulletin. God's word actually applies this doctrine for you. It's in Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 6. We confessed it earlier. Hear what Paul says as a simple application. He says, God, he chose us in him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Why Jacob? Why you? Why not by your parentage? Why not by your works? Why not by your will? Because then that would be to the praise of your parentage. That would be to the praise of your works. That would be to the praise of your intelligence and your smartness and your will. Only really the language of our hymns applies it appropriately. How amazing is that grace that found out me? That sought me when a stranger, we sang earlier. The language of Charles Williams who said, or Wesley who said, he who pursued him to death. Why me? For worship. For response of the praise of his glorious grace. Because when you look at yourself, you find nothing. And when you look at God, you find it all. You find the stores of his love. You find the treasures of his grace. It's to the praise of his glorious grace. It's by worship. That is your holy duty and your delight in response to God revealing the life of Jacob and the purposes of election that is found in God saying to you when you say, well, why me? Instead of looking at somebody else and saying, why not them? When you say, why me? God says, I love you because I love you, not because of something that you've done to make me love you. To the praise of his glorious grace. That's our application. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, May we come to you as gracious, as one who has revealed this to us, and revealed it to us not for our head knowledge, not for an argument's sake, but for worship's sake. Lord, may we not look to ourselves to have anything to brag about. When Paul asks, what causes you to differ, he does not say us, but says God. Lord, we know that you have caused us to differ. You have caused us to love the gospel that you have presented to us. And Lord, cause us to delight in worshiping you to the praise of your glorious grace. Lord, apply this to our hearts. Lord, not primarily to our minds, but to our hearts. May we respond in gratefulness, in love, and in praise. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.